Well, it's good to see everybody today. If you're a guest, so glad you're here. I'm Dave, and I'm the senior pastor. I hope you always feel welcome to what we have going on. Our summer is kind of coming to a conclusion, not this Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night. It kind of ends our summer. We'll have our quarterly business meeting. We're having a big fellowship. We invite you to come. We're having a pie contest, so that'd be pretty cool. And in August the 15th is our annual back-to-school bash. We just call it the bash. So everybody's already in school. It's the biggest event we do all year. About over 5,000 people will be here. We need lots of volunteers to help work. Probably in a week or two, there'll be some signups in the comments, but you can already go online, begin signing up for that. Every so often, there's a rumor that I have to dispel about me. Someone came up to me last week, a friend of mine, and said, there's a rumor about you again that you got married. And I said, who did I marry? And they said, nobody knows. I said, well, were they at least young and attractive? And they said, well, it's you. So obviously they were. So yeah, that's good. Standards there. And so let me just say, y'all didn't originate. It originated in the 830 group, the older group. All the rumors about me originate with them. I have not got married. And if I do get married, I will bring her to church. You will meet her. Y'all get to know. Probably have a ring on my finger or my nose or whatever. I don't know. I'll have something somewhere. So, no, I'm not married. We're in a series entitled First John. We're in it all summer long. It's a really cool series. Joe Andrews, who's our campus pastor, and I are working on it together. It's a busy summer. We're hit and miss. Obviously, I'm out looking for wives, so I can't be here all the time to preach. And so in this series, we are attempting to ask the question, how do believers live? How does a believer live their life? Because 1 John really is good at answering that question. Today, we're in the second chapter of 1 John, verses 25 through 29, and what I'm going to do today is answer this question. It's an important question. It's an essential question, but it's a simple one. It's this: how do you know you have eternal life? At the end of the day, eternal life matters. Everybody spends forever somewhere. If you're here, you believe there's eternal life. How do you know you have it? How do you know you're going to spend eternity with God in a place we call heaven, as opposed against God, in opposition to God, in a place we call hell under judgment? How do you know that? So I'm going to talk about three things today. I'm going to start talking about the promise. In America, we are very fortunate. We live without the threat. We live without the fear, really, of any retribution for our faith. There's no persecution. There's no oppression. Sometimes we think we have it. We really don't. And America, for really its entire history, 250 years, for the most part, has lived free of any persecution. In the colonial days, some denominations would harass other denominations, but mostly we've lived free of that, which is contrary to the entire rest of the Christian experience all over the world today. Christians live in persecution. I mean, in Nigeria, in China, in India, I mean, they live that way. And it's been a historical reality. And if it makes sense, if sometimes in the course of the Christian experience, people would ask, is it worth it? Is it worth all that we go through? I think especially in that first century, because people left Judaism behind to follow Jesus, and the Jews persecuted their own. They'd left their pagan ways, and the Romans would end up persecuting them. And a lot of times in the New Testament, they deal with that conflict that people are going through. And in fact, you know, we're in 1 John. The author of this book, John, the apostle who wrote the gospel that bears his name, three letters, and then he wrote the last book of the entire Bible, the book of Revelation. He wrote the last five books chronologically that were penned were by him. I mean, it was because the emperor Domitian, just a few years after he wrote 1 John, Domitian began a systematic Roman-wide persecution of believers. And especially it was rough in Asia Minor, the area we call Turkey, where Ephesus was, and Laodicea, and Colossae, and Thyatira, and all of those places. And this is where John is when he writes 1 John. He's in exile to Patmos when he writes Revelation. But he writes to them and says that beast, Domitian, the beast, will eventually lose. Christ will be victorious. It's an assurance of that. But not only did they face conflict from without, and in terms of persecution, they always faced conflict from within. When you read the letters Paul wrote, Peter wrote, John, there's obviously something going on inside the church. And so what I would just share with you is something that we need to realize today. Our stress point, the church has never really been in danger because of outside persecution. In fact, persecution oftentimes brings revival and renewal. It's really from within. And so here's the thing, the real danger to the faith and to each church always comes from within. The danger for us comes from within the people who attend here. And for John, the problem, as in so many books written in the New Testament, we see it, is to do with false teachers, people who teach what is false. And so that's kind of the theme we've seen, the background of this whole book. I'm going to come back to verse 25 in a minute, but I want to start off with verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. He said, I've written these things. Several times in 1 John, he says, I've written with a purpose or a reason. At the end of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, in the last message that we'll preach on this series, John says, these things I've written to you who believe that Jesus, in the name of the Jesus, the Son of God, you name and believe in the name of Jesus, that you can know you have eternal life. I wrote these things so you can know for sure you have eternal life. There's a purpose in writing. Here he says, I've written some things, and he's talking about what he has just previously wrote. They go back over that, and we've seen it. I preached about those who denied sin. And last week, for instance, you know, Joe in preaching talked about those who were the Antichrist. He did a good job explaining the term Antichrist. I know most people automatically think connection to the book of Revelation. The word's never used in the book of Revelation. It's used by John, but never in Revelation, never in the gospel. It's just used in his letters four times. And Joe did a good job of explaining that. It's written in 2 John. He uses it and in 1 John. And it's a word that means people in opposition to the Messiah, people who oppose Jesus. And here it's used about the false teachers. He says there's a lot of them. There's many of them. Here they are called deceivers, the ones who deceive, and it's with intent. They're purposely leading people astray. We're not talking about a group of men or a group of men and women who get together for a Bible study and they read something wrong and they come up with some harebrained idea and they take it and it's just something kind of dumb and doesn't make sense. You're not false teachers. You're not Antichrist. You may be goofy, wacko, but you're not that. And there's nothing biblically wrong with being a little wacko. They never speak about wackiness. It's just this false teaching was a deliberate attempt to take truth that they had, that they knew about, and they worked it and said something opposite. And these cats came from the outside in. They hadn't been a part of the church for 30 years. They came from the world of Greek philosophy. And as we shared pretty much every message, and some of you, if you've been here every message, so I could probably teach what you're about to teach, and I get it. But a lot of people, they come here, you know, they've missed a lot this summer. So let me remind you what was going on. They came with the Greek philosophy that denied the essence of Jesus. They denied who he is and what he did. They denied the who. They denied that Jesus came as God in the flesh, what we call the incarnation. This John in his gospel begins his gospel saying, in the beginning was the Word, that is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 said, the Word became flesh, Jesus, God in the flesh. They denied that. And they denied the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus. And they denied that, in doing so, denied the fact that Jesus died for our sins. As I preached about a few weeks ago, he was the propitiation. He paid the price for the sin we committed. They had to deny that because at the heart of their philosophy that they brought in, and they hijacked Christianity, basically. They hijacked the idea of Jesus. Jesus is a great teacher. He's a moral example of what we are teaching you, but he's not God in the flesh. They had this idea of what we call dualism. There's a separation in the value and worth of the physical and the spiritual. They would say that spiritual part of you is what connects to God. And here they would take the Christian concept of God and they would talk about salvation and life and in fellowship. And they say it's the spiritual part that connects either through knowledge or experience. But that physical part of you has nothing to do with that. So you can live your life physically however you want to live your life physically. There is no such concept as sin to them. That's why a few weeks back, you know, at the end of chapter 1, John says, if you say you have no sin, you're deceived and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you are calling him that is God a liar and his word is not in you. That's a strong condemnation. You can't say, I am a believer and I deny sin. And yet they did that. And they came in with this crookedness and they denied Jesus and they denied sin. And they caught that the way to God was through experience and knowledge. And so it began to infect the church. And something new was trying to replace something true. John says they are deceiving you. They are coming with the intent of leading you astray. You see that all the time. Even today, over here on stage right, behind this room, there's a ladder that takes you up to the roof. Now, let me just clarify. Some of you may get the idea, how cool. I'll climb that ladder and go to the roof. You can't. Top of the ladder, there's razor wire. It's high voltage. It'll cut you, shock you, knock you straight down, and we won't care. But if you could theoretically climb that ladder, if we remove the razor wire and cut off electricity, obviously that's not true. We would never do that. I mean, we would never cut off electricity. But if you could get on the roof, you can look out and you can see a lot of churches, a bunch. And several of those churches would have false teachers leading them. They would be churches that came from mainline, old school Christian denominations that in their doctrinal statements believed the authority of the Word of God, the incarnation of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Then we may not agree with them on a lot of things, but they would believe that. But now they're teaching things that are wrong. They're teaching that, hey, you know, there's a lot of religions out there. Some of them's got to have some truth to it. They can't all be wrong. God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't condemn all those different people just trying to get to God. And the Bible was written by men a long time ago and maybe not be as culturally relevant. And they begin to change it. They celebrate Christmas, but they don't celebrate the uniqueness of the Christ. They celebrate Easter, but they only celebrate it as a spiritual representation, not as a literal resurrection. And they begin very subtly to teach. You can live how you want, do what you want. There's no sin really in your life. And all of a sudden, they teach what is false, and it infects their church. They are deceivers. It's intentional. Verse 25 says this. This is the promise which he himself, Jesus, made to us. Eternal life. Life eternal. That is a beautiful phrase. Life, the multiple words for life. This one's so away. Life is just meant to be for all eternity with God the Father. Critical theme for John. In his gospel, he ends in chapter 20, verse 31, says, I wrote these things to you so that you might believe, that word believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you may have life. In his name, John 3:16. We all know that. Everybody knows that verse, really. Even people who aren't believers, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever might believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, but I came that you could have life to its fullest. A few verses later in verse 25, he says to them, my sheep, listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give to them eternal life. They shall by no means ever perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live. And he who lives and believes will never die. Do you believe this? John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me, life matters to Jesus. The concept of eternal life, that word life always carries with it the idea of the eternal aspect of it. And at the end of this book, John says, I wrote to you who do believe in the name of the Son of God, so you can have knowledge, you can have assurance, you can have confidence that you have eternal life. We live this life in preparation for the eternal life. We are created in the image of God to have relationship with him, and our sin destroys that relationship. And he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin so that we could have eternal life with him. That happens in this life by believing and having faith for the next life. So here's the thing that separates Jesus from the false teachers. Jesus himself promises us eternal life. False teachers take that life away. They don't take away our salvation. They take away always, always, always the promise of eternal life. From the promise, we go to the anointing, which will be both the anointing of the Holy Spirit within us. It was January 23rd, 1994. It was a few days before the Dallas Cowboys would play the San Francisco 49ers for the NFC Championship. The winner would go to the Super Bowl. The Cowboys had won the Super Bowl the year before, went there by defeating the Niners, and there was a lot of talk that San Francisco was really out for Dallas. They were gunning to get them, and then Coach Jimmy Johnson, it's only Jimmy can do back then. He was on the Randy Galloway radio show. Randy Galloway is a long time fan from that area in sports. You know, Randy Galloway was a writer for the Dallas Morning, for the Fort Worth Star Telegram, sports writer, radio show. I used to listen to him when I lived in the Metroplex. Crusty, crumpy old guy, but brilliant. I really identify with him in so many ways, the crusty and grumpy part. But Jimmy was on the show, and they were talking, and Jimmy said this: "We will win the ball game. You can write it in 3-inch headlines." He made a guarantee, and everybody was shocked. I remember when he did, like, why would you do that? You're just going to tick off San Francisco even more. And Jimmy said, it's really simple. Well, I did it. One, I wanted to take the pressure off my guys and put it on me. But the second kind of is this reason. He wanted his guys to know, and he wanted his guys to know that he told everyone, I know you can win the football game. And they did. The fourth of five Super Bowls. And for all you who like to bash the Cowboys, just remember, unless you're the Niners who have won five, or the Steelers, or the Patriots, you've won six, go pound sand. Just go pound sand. Go with the people who say I'm married. Just go away. Cowboys have won five Super Bowls. Granted, it's been 700 years ago or something like that. It was before the Super Bowl had Roman numerals. They were using Greco numerals, but still they won. How do you have such confidence? What is the confidence that you can have? Now, granted, a confidence in a football game is not the same as with Christ, but still, that confidence, verse 27 says this: "As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you." The anointing is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, it says the anointing is from the Holy One. So the Holy Spirit abides in you. Joe did a good job the other day talking about the abiding, remaining presence is in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing, the Holy Spirit teaches you about all things, this is true and is not a lie. And just as he has taught you, you abide in him. He says you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you. You need to abide in what the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, here's the thing. Most likely, 1 John was written, connected somehow with Ephesus. John was there. He wrote to the people there. John was in that area. Shortly after this, he would go to Patmos where he would write the book of Revelation. But that area of Asia Minor had a rich history of the faith. Paul started off there. He did a missionary journey in Asia Minor. Later, he was in Ephesus. He spent 3 years teaching in Ephesus. He wrote a book to Ephesus. He wrote a book called Ephesians, but a book called Colossians to Colossae. He wrote a book to the Laodiceans that we don't have. Later on, he wrote 1 Timothy. Timothy was in Ephesus. So they had been taught a lot. It's not that they didn't need any teaching. The idea was this: there was nothing new to add or to teach you, which is what the false teachers were doing. See, they had the core of the gospel. They had a few letters. By then, Matthew, Mark, and Luke was probably circulating in some form. John's gospel had been written. Whether it was out circulating a lot, we really don't know, but they may have had a copy or two. They would have information about Jesus. They had everything they needed. And the false teachers were coming. And they were teaching something else, new. And remember, John begins his book giving his credentials. He says that from the beginning, I heard it, I saw it, I gazed at it, I touched it. And this is what I proclaim to you, the word of life, Jesus. He goes, I was there. Why would you listen to the false teachers? I've told you truth. Paul had told them truth. They had the guys who knew, and these false teachers were coming from the Greek world with the philosophy. Why would you listen to them? You have what you need. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to guide you. and you have the authoritative and authentic apostolic word to learn from. You and I would call that the New Testament, to go along with the Old Testament. We have the Bible. We have the New Testament. We have 1 John. And we have, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Why would you ever believe something new that seeks to change the guts, the heart of the gospel? The other day I was walking by my house. I have a park out there. And I was walking around. It was a beautiful day. A lot of people were out there and families. And I saw a couple of ladies there, young girls. I could tell they were dressed. It was hot. They were dressed in full kind of dresses and all that. And I thought maybe they were Pentecostal, because I know sometimes they do that, or they were Amish or something. And then I'm walking around to, they're talking to a bunch of families, and I'm walking to my house, and they come around the corner in my street and see me, and I'm like, oh no, they're Mormons. Young girls, Mormon. Oh, great. So they walk up to me, and they're all friendly. Hi, we're with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I said, just stop right there. I'm going to save you some time. So I'm the senior pastor, First Baptist Church, Las Cruces. This ain't going to go well. This don't do it. And they were kind of shocked. Now, admittedly, I'm a little grumpy at this point because I've been walking this hot and they're Mormons. I'll just be honest with you. Mormonism is an absolute false teaching cult, period. It just is. Quit pretending that it's not. Because they teach that the New Testament is not enough, that you had to have something else. Joseph Smith had to write the Book of Mormon to add to it. That's wrong. They deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they deny the atoning sacrifice that he made. So they're teaching what is false. They're friendly. They're nice. They live, I guess, decent lives. They dress really sharp, you know. But it's all false. And they looked at me stunned and said, well, if you ever change your mind, and I looked at them and said, well, why would I do that? And I probably was a little grumpier than I should have been, okay? I'll admit that part. But the question is the legitimate question when you're confronted with false teaching. Why would I believe that? Why would I want to follow that? I have truth that changed my life. And what you have is a lie. The Holy Spirit would say, why would I want that? I've said this many times. If what you believe disagrees with Jesus or the New Testament, you might want to reconsider what you believe. The promise, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the confidence. Many times in my career, third thing is the confidence. Many times in my career as a pastor, I have had people say, can you lose your salvation? The answer is no. But you can't lose what you don't have either. You need to understand that. May not have it. Baptists, we like to say, once saved, always saved. It's a good saying. It preaches well. It's right. It's accurate. But it's kind of a passive way. I know some of you won't like to hear this, but John Calvin, the Reformer, actually said it better. He said, the saints persevere to the end. What he meant was this. If you're a believer, no matter what happens from without or in, you keep in the faith. Verse 28, now little children, abide or remain in Jesus, in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, boldness, assurance, that's what that means, and not shrink away from him at shame at his coming. John says he's coming again, his appearance is coming. And when we stand before him, we who believe, we who follow Jesus, will know with confidence that we are his. Can you imagine standing before Jesus, thinking that you obeyed, believing what was right, but never having committed your life to Christ, instead have believed and followed something else, and standing there in shame, you were so close, and now you're for all eternity in hell far away. The abiding in Jesus is not what saves us. It's what gives the evidence that I am saved. Whatever happens in my life, I remain faithful and true in my faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says this, if you know that he is righteous, and he is, you know that everyone also who practices or lives in righteousness is born of him. To be born of him is to be born of God. In John 3, we see you must be born again, Jesus said, not from above, but from below, but from above, from God. Birth is from God. It's interesting in this passage, you have a reference to the Trinity, all three persons of the one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, never mentions their name. They just use pronouns, him and he. It can be confusing. But here's the thing. Jesus is righteous. That means he is in right standing. He is without sin. He is flawless. If you live righteousness, in other words, if you live or practice, follow that path of Christ, it doesn't mean you're without sin. We've already dealt with the fact that we sin. It doesn't mean you don't stumble or fail. We've already dealt with the fact that you will. But in your life, you seek to follow him. Earlier, we saw Joe talked about obeying his commands, the commands of Jesus. And if you know what the commands of Jesus are, love God, love others, help people come to faith, those things. If you follow him, then you know you're born of him. So here's what John is saying about eternal life. The false teachers have come, and they have brought this propaganda. They brought these lies to deceive you, to change what we have taught. But you have the Holy Spirit. You have the authentic and authoritative promise, the apostolic word. He says, so do this. Remain in Jesus. Remain in what we've taught you. And live like you follow Jesus. That's what we do to know we have eternal life. I asked the question, how do you know you have eternal life? Well, first of all, you follow Jesus and you're a believer. Christians follow Jesus, nothing more, nothing less. You follow Jesus. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. That word is to trust. Believe is a verb, trust the noun, but you commit your life to Christ. Secondly, then you live like you follow Jesus. I mean, there's a certain way we live. You know, sometimes we sin, yeah. Sometimes we're grumpy. I got it. And sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. But that's not the course of our life. That's not how people would describe us. People would look at us and say, that person's life follows Christ. They might look at us and say, they're real, they're authentic, I relate to them. He's one of us, she's one of us, but at the end of the day, he, she follows Jesus. Third, you have the Holy Spirit. One of the sure marks of faith is the Holy Spirit lives within us. There are some who teach you can, you know, be a believer but not yet have the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know where they got that from. It's not from Scripture. They're wrong. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. You have know that you have the Holy Spirit, then you know you're saved. If people say, David, you have the Holy Spirit, yeah. There are times that I'm looking at life and it's tough and I'm wondering, God, how can you love me? I mean, what are you going to do with me? And like, oh yeah, but the Holy Spirit lives within me, so I'm a believer. I'm good to go. I'm saved. And the fourth thing is this, you reject false teaching. Just reject it. Quit messing with it. I tell you all the time, you engage the culture we live in. Absolutely, we can't share the gospel if we don't. But what you don't do is embrace them. You don't open up your arms and take every crazy idea, every lifestyle change, every time somebody says, well, it's okay to live this way or believe this way because that's how people are. You don't embrace that. You cast that aside. Well, that's how you know. So let me ask you, do you know you have eternal life? Some of you would have to say, I don't know I have it because I'm not a follower of Jesus. Well, you don't have eternal life. You're not going to have it until you give your life to Christ. And so maybe today you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to come and trust Jesus to be your Savior. And some of you are followers of Christ, but you've lacked the confidence because you've been living in some degree of sin. You've been living more like the world than like the follower. You've been embracing the world instead of engaging it with the gospel. And you maybe have lost that confidence. You want someone to pray with you. Do that. And some of you, maybe you've embraced false teaching or you're toying with it. You need to cast all of that aside and get rid of that stuff. It's okay to reject what is false and to cling to what is true. And so we'll be standing here, some of us. We'll pray with you if you want. If you want to join our church, you can. you want to give your life to Christ, you can, or you can come this week and talk to us and give your life to Christ. Whatever you need to do, but just know this, that when you leave this place today, please leave here knowing for sure you have eternal life. Father, what a privilege to come before you in the name of Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, through all our sin and all our failure and all our faults, the one thing we know for sure is that you love us and you sent Jesus to die for us. Fully God, fully man, he died for our sins. In our place and on our behalf, you raised him back to life. And we put our faith in him, we have eternal life. The Holy Spirit lives with us. So let us cling to that promise. And let us live like people who have eternal life. Let us follow you. Let us share the gospel. Let us abide. Let us remain. Let us reject what is false. And let us know, absolutely know for sure, that our life is good forever and ever and ever. Amen. And you stand and you come.